so angry that, you know, and I said, welcome to my world. You know? Yeah, I mean, let's stop being phonies and stop thinking that we've got it all wrapped up. We don't. Sin's curse has lost its grip on me. Not necessarily sin's practice, but the curse of sin, which is death, eternal death, being driven apart from God, that has lost its grip. Now God has me in his grip. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Whew. I'm sorry, but I could almost go Pentecostal on this.
Give us a 5 minute.
You know, this, not that I don't like Pentecostals. I mean, I have friends that are Pentecostal, but, you know, I love it when truth gets us excited. Not the guy standing up here shaking his fist and repeating something 7 times in order to get you to do something, you know, get you to raise your hands or walk the aisle or, you know. I want truth to reach my emotions. That's what I want. I want to be hit. I want my emotions affected because the truth has affected my emotions. Honestly, I could cry sometimes reading something about the love of God or singing a song or, you know, just listening to a song. I think I'll preach now. If I didn't already start. Jim, thank you for reading today. Did you get the thing started for? No? Okay. That was a lot of text. And it's going to be nice to get out of chapter 4. But I appreciate you reading for me. Let me just get to this here. Okay. I want to talk to you about the Old Testament, first off. You know, I don't preach from the Old Testament very often. But there is a verse that comes to mind. One of the reasons I don't, I should, you know, I want to be careful here. I believe the Old Testament is just as important to mankind as it is to as the New Testament is. You know, we live within New Testament times. The New Testament began with the person of Christ coming to earth, dying for us. He brought to us a New Testament, a new era. And the fulfillment of the Old Testament is found in Christ, who began the New Testament. So as we look at the Old Testament, you know, some people say, well, you know, we don't need the Old Testament anymore because we have the New Testament. But we do need the Old Testament because there's types and shadows and pictures that are in the New Testament that point us that are in the Old Testament that point us to truths in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, there's a verse that Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, said this. He says, now all of these things happened unto them. And he's referring to those things that happened in the Old Testament. Now remember, the Corinthians didn't have the New Testament, did they? All they had was the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't done. The Bible wasn't complete. At that point, we had the Old Testament scriptures, and the Corinthians had, they could depend on the Old Testament scriptures, but they had to be expounded in the way that would reflect the New Testament. And Paul is explaining this to them, and he's saying in the Old Testament, he says, all of these things that happened unto them were for examples, and they are written for our admonition or our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So in other words, what Paul is simply saying, he said, we may not have the New Testament, but the Old Testament reflects the truth of the New Testament. They were examples. So when we look at Nehemiah, you know, I was talking to my wife this morning. She wasn't going to be able to be here, so I handed her my notes. I don't normally tell her what I'm preaching, but she knew I was going to be in chapter 4. But I handed her my notes and went about my business, came back about 15 minutes later, and her eyes kind of just welled up, you know, and she said, "I'm going to miss being there, but I feel like I've already been to church." And so she was explaining to me that, you know, how Christ is exalted even in Nehemiah, you know. Now, I make a big deal about saying we preach Christ. Now, we preach Christ in the New Testament because the name Christ is there. Jesus is there. Lord Jesus is there. So it's easy. But when you get to the Old Testament, you don't see Jesus, even though he's there. He wasn't born yet. But he's there. And we can see Jesus even in the book of Nehemiah. When we think of preaching the Old Testament, I was telling my wife this morning, I said, "Honey, you know, it's funny how you could preach in the Old Testament and get a nice moral lesson out of the whole thing." You know, Craig just preached on Jonah, you know. Is Christ in Jonah? Absolutely. The Bible, the New Testament tells us how we are saved. The only sign man is going to have, the only sign we are going to have is that of the prophet Jonah. And the fact that the resurrection is just all over Jonah. And so when you think of the Old Testament, if you leave Christ out of it, all you're going to get is a nice moral lesson. Like, for instance, how we ought to build our lives. We could talk about that. We could talk about how in Nehemiah and how he built this wall, and we could relate that to building our life. You know? But we could leave Jesus totally out of the picture, right? There's so many things we could preach on and leave Christ out of the picture. We could, especially in the New Testament, you could pick out one verse. We can say the Bible here tells us we need to love one another. And we do. But why should we love one another? It's because Jesus loved us first. We love him because he loved us. And we love others because Jesus loved others. And therefore, we could bring glory to Christ by finding Jesus in every verse of Scripture. And so I endeavor to do that. When I preach, you know, it's people say, "How do you find Jesus in Nehemiah?" Well, we'll talk about that a little bit, but I want us to get a little bit of a background. Jerusalem. When I think of Jerusalem, this came to mind that in this big planet called Earth, there's this little place in Israel that's called Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem is where the temple was. And that temple was the place where it was said that God dwells, you know. And Jerusalem, within this earth, is just a tiny, tiny speck within a country, a very small country at that, that would set the stage for how God deals with the rest of the world in the future. I thought about Christianity. Christianity is just a speck in a corrupt world. Now, think about this. We talked a little bit about it on Saturday, but you know, the world is not getting better. It's getting worse. Would you agree?
Amen. Yeah.
But within this world is this little group of called out believers who have trusted Christ for their salvation. And they run contrary and contradictory to the philosophy of this world. This world hates God. It was every man, woman, and child born into sin. Born with an automatic hatred for God. Well, how about religious people that go to church every Sunday? If they do not know Jesus, even if they go to church every Sunday, they are still wicked in the fact that they refuse to look at the scriptures to see what God has to say about them and himself. Go up to someone in town and say, hey, you've got a few minutes? I'd like to talk to you about Jesus, and see how they react. Occasionally you'll come to someone that will say, oh, sure, I'd love to sit down. Sure, I've been having questions. If you come across somebody like that, that's great. But it doesn't happen very often, does it? Most of the time they're going to say, oh, man, I ain't got time for that. I'm not a Jesus freak. So even if that person goes to church, the fact that he doesn't want to know more about God, the fact that he doesn't want to know about God is proof that he's lost in sin. He doesn't want to know. All right. I don't know how I got off on that tangent. This is going to be one of those messages. I want us to look at this Nehemiah, which Jim had mentioned. I hope you all really paid attention to this. But we see two things. First off, external problems with Nehemiah in the building of the wall, and internal problems that with Nehemiah in his building with the wall. The external problems we see here with Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. Of course, you're seeing countries being named here. Arabians, Ammonites, Ashdodites. And it's important to see that the reason God, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, the reason God mentions all these nations, all these countries, is to let us know that they are not Jerusalem. They are not Israelites. They are not the people of God. And when we look at this, first and foremost, we see already externally, outside the walls of Jerusalem, there's problems. And as you can see, one of the problems is that they were very angry with the idea of building the wall. Okay, we see it in the end of verse 1. When they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. So that means they were angry. And due to their anger, it says in verse 8, they conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So when we look at these external problems, Christians need to understand that there's going to be external problems in their Christian lives. Right? I hope we get this. There was a time back in the 70s, I can remember, being a Christian was a cool thing. It meant love. I mean, I was part of the hippie movement at the time, and it was all about love, right, kids? It was all about, and I don't mean to point out Janice, because that kind of reveals our age, doesn't it? Yeah, it was an interesting time, to say the least. And I still conclude we have the best music. But when you look back at the thinking, you know. As a matter of fact, I know this is going to sound crazy, but I think about Woodstock in 1969, and I go to my dad and saying, "Dad, I want to go to Woodstock." And he says, "You're not going to Woodstock. Anything you say, Dad," because he wouldn't so. If I disobeyed him, that'd be it. I mean, he'd take away the car. He'd take away my right to live at home. So I just did what my dad said. I think you had a dad like that, too. But needless to say, Woodstock has always been, you know, you get 500,000 people all together listening to the best bands in the nation. And now, not one person died at Woodstock, 69, not one. Nobody destroyed anything. Three babies were born at Woodstock, you know. Listen, the only reason I'm saying that is we had blacks, you had whites. I can't say we because I wasn't there, but people dancing together, people laughing together, sharing food they had, what water they had. It didn't matter if you were black or white, you got along. Because why? The philosophy of the day was love and peace. Love and peace. Then we come into the 80s, and there's been two Woodstocks after the first Woodstock. And it was nothing but fires and violence and people dying. And it was terrible. Why? The philosophy changed. You know, it wasn't about peace and love anymore. Now, I realize that when I talk about peace and love, it's important to realize that man-made peace and love doesn't last. It's not that it's wrong, but it doesn't last. The only thing that lasts really is the peace and the love that we get, that we have from Christ. That's it. It's the only solid thing that can endure forever. But I don't even know where I'm at, folks.
Hey, Woodstock.
I think my mind is still at Woodstock. No, yeah, I remember those days too, James.
Finally got to go.
You got me. You got me. Oh, wow. I guess just try to get back on track here. In spite of problems. We are going to have problems. We're going to have problems. The Christian life used to be cool. That's where I was going until I got carried off in the Woodstock. It used to be a cool thing. I mean, wow. The whole terminology of a Jesus freak, you know, they wouldn't think twice. Oh, hey, he's cool. He's a good dude. You know, you can get along just fine. I'm not saying the person was truly saved. He may have been, may not have been, but it was palatable at the time. But true Christianity really isn't palatable. It's going to have external problems. They're going to have problems. In most cases, when I was saved, I didn't gain more friends. I lost a few.
Yeah.
I started telling my friends, "Man, God says we're sinners." Boom, that's the first thing that turned them off. But that's really the first thing they needed to know. I wanted to tell them, look, Jesus died for your sins. Oh, man, I'll go it alone. I'm good. You know? And they stopped hanging around. There's external problems. Some people are even worse off than that. Not only will they just walk away, but there's going to be the problem that they will conspire against you. I've had people, you know, do this, you know. I know I'm an outspoken Christian. I witness, and somebody comes in with a Playboy magazine. To see what my reaction was going to be.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? It's conspiracy against you. Get you to see your testimony be what it ought not to be. Get you to compromise your testimony for Christ. So, there is a solution to external problems. And we see it in verse... Verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God. That's the first thing. How to take care of external problems. Make your prayer unto God. Secondly, it says to set a watch against them day and night. I'm going to try to rush through this a little quicker, but to set a watch means to be on guard. To be on guard for problems that could arise from the outside. Nehemiah made sure that he was watchful over the people, but it's meant to be that that we ourselves are watchful of ourselves. Goes on to show that Nehemiah had a defense plan in line. Look at verse 16. I'm going to try to. You know, when I do this, verse 16, and it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shield and the bows and the harbigans. And a harbigan, by the way, is a suit of armor or some sort of shield. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judea. And so... you can see that the part of the idea of watching, part of the defense plan that Nehemiah had was to keep people armed. Now, I'm not going to go on. I was going to say, you know, I like guns.
Me too.
I like guns. You know, I don't care if someone doesn't have a gun. That's up to them, you know. But don't tell me I can't handle them. And a reason for that is that there's a natural thing in man that says I must protect myself and I must protect those I love. It's just something that comes natural. I don't ridicule people that don't own one, that don't have one, but personally speaking, I kind of feel that the philosophy that I was taught years ago about America, we ought to build in America all the bombs we can build and then pray to God we never have to use one. But I want people to know that if you step into my personal domain, there could be a terrible price to pay. Somebody barges my door down over here. That could be detrimental to them. So a defense plan. Nehemiah had one. And it was important that we had one because our country, and I don't really want to get off on this too much, but our country was built on principles like this, that we should defend ourselves. And I personally think this is an important thing, but again, I'm not going to make a doctrinal position on why Christians ought to own guns. I'm just saying that's a thing you make a decision for yourself. But for me, I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to protect my wife, and I'm going to do the best I can to set a watch, just to be mindful of the fact. I don't expect my daughter to listen to this message, but I'll use her as an illustration. But She was living in Connecticut, Richfield, Connecticut, and drove my wife nuts. She would say, something like this. Oh, Mom, I don't even lock my doors. She goes out, she doesn't lock her doors. And my wife, you don't lock your doors? Now, I don't know how many of you guys all keep your doors unlocked, but I lock mine. I bolt them. I have an alarm system at the house. Now, it doesn't do anything other than set off an alarm. Please don't spread the word on that. But hopefully the alarm will get someone going. Okay, it doesn't go to the police station. They don't send a cruiser out. It just sets off alarms. But the point is that I want to be prepared. You know, I think we have this thing that we ought to naturally, it's born within us. We protect what's ours. And especially those things that are ours that are human. I don't care if somebody steals my motorcycle. I mean, I do, but I don't, you know. I'm not going to shoot somebody over stealing my motorcycle, that's for sure. But don't come in the house and try to steal my wife or, you know, steal her life away. That's a different story. All right, so problems on the outside. There's going to be problems on the outside. And I'm sorry. I'm having a tough time today. I go without preaching for 1 week. And it takes me forever to get back in the groove. Second, there's going to be problems on the inside as well. Notice verse 10, if you will. I can find verse 10 here. Verse 10, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. So there were problems internally as well. That Nehemiah had to deal with. As you can see, the builders were weakening physically. We all could understand that, I think. You know, don't forget this was a renovation job. It wasn't a brand new build. This was a renovation job. Now, I did enough building in my day. Had my share of carpentry. Working with James, by the way, James is a good boss. He took care of me, I have to say. But I remember when we did a solarium, James, remember? And there was a fresh build, remember? We poured a slab, there was nothing there. We put cinder block walls up. We built on that cinder block, put double paned sliding glass window panes in there. Things came about sometimes by looking at it and James figuring, this is what we're going to do. He's very definitive when it comes to building. He has an idea and he just goes with it, you know, and the thing came out wonderful. It was beautiful. And it was a great opportunity to start fresh build. But there's nothing worse than renovating. There's nothing worse than having to pull something out.
I sound like Jerry.
Is that?
Yeah, well, he didn't think we were tying in to do much.
So. I hate it. Yeah. I personally hate it. But I've done some renovating in the past. And the unfortunate part about renovating is in order to build something new, you have to rip something old out. And it creates rubbish. And so that was the problem on the wall. The work was being stopped as a result of physical weakness, as a result of the renovating and rubbish being everywhere. It was also a problem in verse 11 that where it says, and our adversary said, they will not know, neither see. And I'm not going to even complete it. But the idea was is that the adversaries were causing problems, for instilling fear into the builders. And so that also caused the work to be detained a little bit. They were worried about what was going to happen with their enemy. So again, when we come to a solution, Nehemiah had a solution. He says, therefore, said I, in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. In other words, Nehemiah said, this is what you're going to do about your enemies. You're going to defend yourself. If they're meant to destroy you, then you have to destroy them. The point is that there was a solution for external problems, and there's a solution for internal problems, if we would just find them in the Word of God. Now, this doesn't mean for us, this again, this is an analogy. I want to put it all together in a little while, but this is simply an analogy. There's some good things we can learn from it, some good things we could take home and say, yeah, I agree. I think we need to be protective, and you should be. But the big thing that we need to take away from this is that the Christian life is not always easy. We're going to have problems on the outside, others. Then we're going to have problems on the inside. And that's inside. I've always said to people, I said, you know, the biggest enemy I have, not the people on the outside. The biggest enemy I have sits on my shoulders. It's me. I forget who it was that said, we have found the enemy. It is I. Me. I'm the enemy. I'm the guy that refuses sometimes to believe what the Bible says. Only for the Holy Spirit to drive in me the need to believe. So I have my own internal things that I deal with. Sometimes the internal things are things that took place long before we were a Christian. Sometimes people's relationships within their families are detrimental to what they are today. Sometimes the things, what we are today, is in essence affected by how we were raised. Now, I don't know all of you what kind of homes y'all came out of, but my father was the boss. And as I look back, my father wasn't necessarily mean. But then I think about Vern Bennell. Y'all remember Vern, and I love Vern. But, you know, he never called his father. He was the old man because he never had a relationship with his dad. His father was mean. He was a drunk, and he was abusive, and Vern was affected by it. There are probably others. I don't know exactly, but if you had an abusive parent, that affects you. I remember years ago, I had a hard time, difficult time, getting over the fact that being the oldest, my younger brother, under me by 2 years, was the favored child. Now, the reason for that is that my dad didn't know me for a year and a half. He was overseas. He was in the Army. He was overseas. I was a year and a half old when he finally came home. Back then, you didn't get to come home like you do today, you know. So my dad and I never really bonded. Now, my dad and I have a good relationship, but I bonded with my grandfather, not my dad, where my younger brother bonded with my dad. And so growing up, only being 2 years apart, it was tough for me to see him being treated better, getting all the good stuff, and me not getting all the good stuff. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. It took me a while to get all past all that. But I finally did. And I only bring it up to you just to give you an example how much our past could affect what we are in the future. And that needs to be weeded out. It's a fight. And so there are problems externally, but there's problems internally as well. So let's not forget, there's always going to be problems. All right, here we go. I want to show you Christ and Nehemiah. First off, God is going to support his testimony in the world. His testimony in the world in Nehemiah's time was Jerusalem. It was the place where he dwelled in the temple. So it is said. It was the place of testimony of God. When Jesus comes back someday, and he will, he is going to set up his throne where? In Jerusalem. That's where he's going to set up. He will rule with a rod of iron at that time. But it will be from Jerusalem. So, when we look at Jerusalem, God is going to support his testimony in the world. However, please don't forget that though the temple was in Jerusalem, as far as God's dealing with the world, the nations of the world, God dwells in each one of us that believe on him. And it says so right here. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. What did Jesus pay for us? How did he bought? What was the price? Blood. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God, which are God's. And so, though we could look at Jerusalem and say that the temple was in Jerusalem, let's not forget that we are God's temple today. The believer is the temple of God. Secondly, God's wall is a wall of protection. We already read this in chapter 1, but to remind you, and he said unto them, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. This was hard for Nehemiah to swallow, that the walls of protection have been broken down. And the reason for it was God protected his earthly temple, the temple at Jerusalem, with these very walls that Nehemiah went to rebuild. God's wall for us are many. Just as there were different sections of wall that represented different places, even the gates had different names. The Bible is a wall of protection for us. Amen? We ought to be a wall of protection for each other. There are walls of protection that God has set up. And I'm just going to skip over one here. I mentioned this last time I preached, and that is that God's wall distinguishes his own from all others. Then answered I them and said unto them, and he's referring to Sanballat and Tobiah and to Geshem, these people that are called enemies of God. He's referring to them, these people that came from these different nations. He says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But notice what he says. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. And so God's wall for us today should distinguish us from all others. Now, does that mean we should wear little hats on our head when we come to church? Does that mean that ladies ought to wear dresses all the time? Does that mean that us men need to make sure our hair is not touching our ears? That's not what it means. Just checking you out, that's all. That's not what it means. The distinction of difference from the believer to the unbeliever needs to be how we think. And how we act as a result of our thinking. Excuse me. God is telling me to shut up. I'm sorry. We're going to have to cut that out of the recording. Right, right. Anyway. All right. I have a feeling I'm just going to have to cut it. I hope y'all got my point that it's important to be different. It's important to be different in that we treat people unlike how the world treats them. For instance, our enemies. For the Christian, I know it may sound like a contradiction here. But again, this is just an analogy. But for the Christian, what does it mean to love your enemy? It means if they have a need, even if they mistreat you, to love them, contrary to the way the world would. It means putting others first before yourself. There's times in my marriage, I should say this happens a lot. My wife sacrifices so much, oftentimes for me. I try to do the same for her because it's not about me. It's important that we do that with each other too, you know. We sacrifice. We offer up sacrifices, the Bible tells us. And those sacrifices are showing the love of Christ that the world does not know. I always like, Janice, I know you mentioned Rick. You mentioned Rick oftentimes. You know, pray for Rick. And we should pray for Rick. The Bible tells us that a woman could win her husband just by her what? Being different than other women, right? I mean, if that's the case, then we need to show that we are not like the rest of the world. All right. I've wasted too much time coughing and hacking. Let's pray, shall we?